Good morning, church. This morning, Pastor Randy has chosen for reading from Matthew 3, verses 1 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven comes near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophets, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the path for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair and his leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. Yummy. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with the water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." My brother, come and pray for us.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. That's a long reading. I chose not to do that. I gave it to Ron instead. You did good, Ron. Usually I mess up once or twice, and you did good. Especially the locust. How many of you have eaten locusts? I know I haven't. Some people talk about grasshoppers being good. I don't know. You've eaten locusts, right, Pastor?
Every day. Every day.
Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, once again we come to you, Lord. We are so blessed. We are blessed by you, Lord. We in America have so much. And we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. But let us never forget that all of the things that we have come from you, Lord. I know my next breath, it's not guaranteed except you give it to me, Lord.
That's right.
I pray, Lord, for those that may be in a battle, Lord. I know that most of us are in battles, Lord. It may be because of repetitive sin. It may be because of sickness, depression, as we've already prayed for, as we've already praised, anxiety. But we pray, Lord, that you would just be with us through the battles, and we know you will be with us, Lord. My experience has been that you're always with me, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for this, Lord, as we go through battles, Lord. But I pray, Lord, for those, Lord, that are doing this, Lord, that are waiting upon you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you give them a special measure of your peace, Lord, that you would draw near to them, Lord, and they would draw near to you, Lord. For those of you, for those that I think may not know what I'm saying, they may not have a clue, I pray, Lord, that even today, Lord, that they will accept you as their personal Savior and recognize that you and you alone are the Lord of their life, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for conquering death, Lord, but also giving us meaning in this life as well in the next, Lord, so we can have eternal life, Lord, but it's so necessary even today. We may not have tomorrow. We may not have this afternoon. Even today is a day of repentance and knowing you as your Lord, as the Lord and Savior. Pray, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes now. Keep all distractions away, Lord. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Ron. There's a verse in that section that was read from Matthew chapter 3 that kind of stood out to me, and I did a little research on it afterwards, and I encourage you to do the same. But John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, for the forgiveness of your sins, but there is one that comes after me, the sandals of which I am not worthy to even carry. And then he says, I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize you in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and fire. I thought, wow, you know, we talk about the Spirit, but what is he talking about? I want to encourage you on your own to get into that. We're not going to get into it today, but in that passage, if you do a good study, it's a wonderful understanding of what God does when he works on us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, this verse, I really believe, has become, you can put it up, brother, has become my favorite verse. A couple of days ago, our family had a pre-Thanksgiving Thanksgiving dinner. Have you ever had one of those? Well, we had a full Thanksgiving spread, turkey and stuffing and potatoes and the pumpkin pie and all that, because my daughter Amber is leaving. She's already left to go back down to Florida. She wouldn't be with us. So we celebrated. We had 16 people at our table. And so all of a sudden, a discussion came up among my daughters, and they said, Dad, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I said, guess. And so they had a little guessing time. One said, Romans. I'm sure it's Romans because of all the deep theology in there. I said, no, it's not Romans. I know what it is. Lamentations, because you're always quoting, if it were not for the Lord's great love, we'd be consumed, right? His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I said, no, one of my favorite verses in there, but that's not my favorite book. And I went back and forth and back and forth. They didn't believe my favorite book. So anyway, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but the bottom line is, I'll tell you what it is. It's not Revelation, though I've preached that whole book and took me years, right? The book of Esther. The book of Esther. Nah, Esther, really? It's about a girl. Yeah, well, that's all right. What God does in the book of Esther, all the way through, it's just so powerful. Just the story, the saga just unfolds in an awesome way as they're in captivity. And you know, God is so evident on every page, and yet he's not mentioned once in the book of Esther. It's a powerful book. I love that. And I've loved it from my youth, and every time I read it, there's more that I glean from it. Anyway, so when you say, what's your favorite book of the Bible? It's kind of a hard thing to do, but I would always say Esther. And then, what's your favorite verse of the Bible? There's so many, but this, I think, has become my favorite verse, because of its impact. And I pray that it becomes so dear to you and that you cling to it every day of your life. You can take it off the screen now, brother. Thanks. Paul writes this verse after having gone through the chapter before. In chapter 7, he talks a lot about a struggle between his flesh and his spirit. You remember this, where he says, the things I don't want to do, I do those things. And the things I do want to do, I leave undone. And he goes back and forth using those same phrases. And he finally concludes, what a wretched man that I am. Who is going to rescue me from this body of death? And then he gives the answer. He says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. And then he goes into the next verse, the beginning verse of the next chapter. And it says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus. And then he fills up more of chapter 8, and then he gets to this verse. You can pop it back on there again, Don, thanks. Where he says this, and it looks kind of like it's got a little theology that may be a little thicker, but just stay with me. We've gone over this verse 100 times, and I hope it lasts forever with you. For those God foreknew, He also determined with all of his might, he predestined to be conformed. That word in the Greek is sumorphosis, or to be changed with. We know the word metamorphosis, that transformation. And this word transformation, this word is interpreted transformation as well. That he might transform us into the image of his son, that we might be transformed to be like Jesus with ever-increasing glory in Corinthians. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The idea here is that there's a transforming work. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, to those who are in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything has become new. Now, I know you all can quote these verses and you can preach them. You know them so well. But I think it's important that we as Christians be reminded on a constant basis that there's a transforming work happening in every single believer, every single day of their walk. God's doing something where he is transforming us into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's why that verse is so wonderful to me. Sometimes those changes are incremental. They're little. Sometimes they're huge, and they affect so many parts of us. As we saw over the last few weeks, they affect our speech. Yesterday, when I did that funeral with all those colorful individuals, and they shared their heart about this 25-year-old young man, their language became very colorful because that's who they are. But our speech, when God transforms us, our speech is affected, and our heart is affected. And from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is changed. The soul is changed, like we talked about last time. Our attitudes change. Everything changes about us. But in my opinion, the most radical transformation that happens when you and I say yes to Jesus is that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. You say amen, but you haven't got a clue as to what that really means. None of us can wrap our heads around the fact that the God who made the entire universe and that cannot be contained within that universe, who cannot be contained in the temple of Solomon as he gives his dedication prayer, who cannot be contained by anything, yet still dwells within us. This true God of true gods, the Holy Spirit, third person in the Trinity, equal with the Father, equal with the Son, but completely separate and different, but equal. This God of all gods, the Ruach Elohim, that merahefeth al panei hamayim. Do you remember that? You remember that? Say yes. You remember that. The Ruach Elohim. Remember Job said, as long as I have my breath in my lungs, and the Ruach Elohim, it wasn't the breath of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in my nostrils, my tongue will not utter wickedness. That Ruach Elohim, that Holy Spirit, that merahefeth, that hovered over the face of the waters, is in us. And we really can't comprehend it, but it's truth. So I want to talk to you today about this change in us and what happened when the Holy Spirit transforms us and what happens when we surrender our lives to Christ. Are you with me? It's more than we can take in today, but we're going to try to do a little bit of it. So let's pray. Loving Father, this is such an awesome topic. 1,000-page books have been written about it. How can I possibly take the next few minutes and try to encapsulate it all? I can't. So, Lord, would you take the words that I do say and use them for your kingdom's purpose? Would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message will be proclaimed? And, Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, as Don has already prayed. And, Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, help us, Lord, to apply what we've heard. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As this part of this transformation series is too much for me to wrap my head around, I want to start, first of all, with the promise. The promise that the Holy Spirit actually is in us. Because if you just hear from me or you just kind of think about it, but you don't have a promise back behind it, you may not really believe it. I'm going to talk about the promise, and then I'm going to talk about four things. They're awesome. Four things that happens because the Holy Spirit actually lives inside our somas, our bodies. So we're going to get right into this. Number one, before we get into the promise, there's the pre-promise, if you will. Before the Holy Spirit ever came into your life, into your body, when you said yes to Jesus, before that ever happened, he was working on you. He was working on you because there was a time when you were all dead. Say dead. You're all dead. I mean dead. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were dead, and dead people can't do anything. So how can we say yes to Jesus unless something, a work of making us alive again, starts to happen and the Holy Spirit starts drawing us? Do you remember a few weeks ago I talked to you about the 3,000 people that came to Jesus at Pentecost? These are 3,000 people who saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw him put sight into the eyes of the blind and cause the one who was mute to speak. They heard his words about the kingdom of heaven as one who had been there, as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. They listened to him. They watched him. They were excited about, they were fed by him, loaves and fish. But they didn't believe. And they, with wicked men, nailed him to a cross. Even though Jesus had shown them all these things, the Son of God spoke all these things. But then when Peter, 50 days later, 50 days from Passover is Pentecost, 50 days later, they're hearing the words now from Peter. And the only miracle that they've seen is that they're speaking in languages that they haven't studied. And that's pretty cool. But now they hear the words, not just words of Jesus' love and his kindness, but that they had killed the Messiah, indicting words, calling them murderers. And what do? They say, what shall we do? And they repent and they are born again. But something happens in that 50 days in that they are being drawn by the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit pierces their hearts. So before you ever say yes to Jesus, there's already a work of the Holy Spirit going on. Do you follow that? Say amen. All right, I haven't lost you yet. But then when you surrender your life to Christ, when you trust in him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus says you're born of the Spirit. No one will ever see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Can you say amen to that? John 3:3. No one can get to heaven unless they're born again. And when you're born again, you're not born just of water, you know, the natural birth, flesh gives birth to flesh, but you're born of the Spirit. So there's that Spirit involvement right from the very beginning. But when that happens, then he then takes up residence. So what I did was I took a few verses to just affirm that with you. I want you to see them in writing. You don't have to follow me in your Bibles because we're going to go pretty fast, but I want you to hear me. Are you ready? This is from John 14. John 14 is part of those five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 in the Gospel of John that is all about one thing, the Passover meal, the last Passover that Jesus is going to have before he has it anew with us in the Father's kingdom. So those five chapters talk about a conversation Jesus is having, and chapter 14 is a part of that. Jesus has already said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place. Believe in God, believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm coming back. That whole section. He gets down in chapter 14, verse 15, and says this. Listen carefully. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an alas parakletos. Alas means another of the same kind, just like me. Parakletos, para alongside, kaleo to call. Another one called alongside you, an alas parakletos, one called alongside you to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be what? I can't hear you. In you. He will be in you. He's not in them yet because Jesus hasn't arisen to the Father yet or going to the Father yet. And when he goes, he sends the Spirit, then the Spirit will be in them. So he's promising them that the Spirit will be actually inside their somas, in their bodies, not figuratively, but literally. Verse 25 says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the one who defends you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So he's going to start speaking to us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. He says it again. Then jumping over to chapter 16, same room, same Passover meal. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. He's inside you. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jumping over to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who, what? Lives in you. Twice in the same sentence. The Holy Spirit lives in you. We sing the song, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, lives in us. You remember that song? Do we really soak that in? That the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit actually lives in us. He says it twice here. And then one last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Bear with me one second. There we go. How many of you believe, because Jesus said it and Paul affirms it, how many of you believe that Almighty God that cannot be contained in the universe actually lives inside your soma? Say amen. You really do. You're crazy. But you believe the promise. You believe the promise. And now that the Holy Spirit has taken over residency in your body, his transformation begins. And the more, listen carefully now, the more we yield to his promptings, the more we are filled with him, and the more we see the following things I'm going to share with you in a more obvious way. They're going to be manifest. I'm going to tell you what is manifest, and it's only four among many. But hear me. The more we yield to him, the more we are filled with him. I want to explain something to you because there's some erroneous teaching out there, I believe, even from a dear friend of mine who's smarter than I will ever be. He's an older gentleman, used to be a district superintendent of mine, as a matter of fact. I love him dearly, brilliant man, but I don't agree with him on this. There's a verse in Scripture that says, do not be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. And that is a participial phrase, which means it's an ongoing thing. Be being filled. Keep being filled. Keep being filled. Keep being filled. Well, what on earth is going on here? If I receive the Holy Spirit and he lives in me, why do I have to keep being filled with him if he's in me? And this wonderful man said, because he kind of leaks out. I don't know what that means. I love him, but I don't agree with him. I'm going to tell you something, that he enters us from the outside in only once. Only once. And when he comes 100%. He's fully there. He doesn't come in drips and drabs as we mature in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in us fully. It never says anything different. And he comes with two bags of luggage when he enters your house. He comes with the fruit of the Spirit in one bag. And he comes with the gifts of the Spirit in the other. The gifts of the Spirit, he doles out according to his will. The fruit of the Spirit, every single one of us has every single one of the fruits. In different measure, perhaps. And as we yield to him, they become more and more obvious. But the point is, we have all, and he comes in, he comes 100%. So what does the phrase mean that if we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and he comes in 100%, then what does that mean? Well, though he is in us and he takes up residency, he doesn't have every area of our lives. And we can quench the Spirit and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we push him down. We suppress him, if you will. And then as we yield to him, he refills that area over and over again. So what he's saying is every area of your life that is yet to be yielded to Christ, yield to Christ and he fills you. You follow me? And there's more and more. But the more we are filled with the Spirit, the more these following things will be manifest and obvious. So let's look at those as we get into it. Number one, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have power. We have power. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Did we have them up in the air yet? All right, here we go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a very familiar missions verse for us. But there's not so much to it. Because the Holy Spirit is in them, they're going to have power. And Jesus says, this is before they receive the Holy Spirit, but it's a promise. He says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That word power is the word dunamis, dynamite. We get that, you know this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even unto the uttermost parts of the world. We'll get to that second part in just a moment. But the first thing he says, you'll receive power, dunamis. What is that? Do you have power? Church, do you have power? You better say yes, because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have power, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What's that power? That power, as far as I can see, and what I see in the Scripture is manifold. I'll give you a couple of those. Remember, the Holy Spirit is in you. You should expect to have power. If this Ruach Elohim is taken over, you should have power. Well, the first power that I see is power over the enemy. In Luke chapter 10, he says something. He says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. So you have power over the enemy. He can submit to you. They marveled over the fact that the demons, when Jesus sent them out two by two, were submitting to them in the name of Jesus. He said, I've given you that authority, this power. But I want to talk to you something. I know some of you might disagree. Sometimes you disagree with everything I say, but sometimes you disagree with just a few things, and this is one you might disagree with, but I want to tell you it's not without a lot of biblical research, because I don't want to say something that may be different than what you've heard unless I've got a full arsenal of explanation. But hear me, though we have the authority over the enemy, we have power over the enemy, and he has to submit to us. Listen to me. Don't check out until you hear the full argument. We have no authority to bind. Oh, wait. We have no authority to bind Satan. I want you to stay with me. We have no authority to bind Satan. We hear it all the time. Satan, we bind you in Jesus' name, and we use the blood of Jesus phrases, and we cloak it in all kinds of spiritual terms, and we think that by doing that, we are binding him. He can bind us. Jesus says, you hypocrites, don't you on a Sabbath unleash your donkey that's tied to a post and take him out to pasture? This post has bound him. On the Sabbath, you do that to unbind your donkey. How much more to unbind this woman that Satan has bound for 18 or 20 years, this woman with the issue of blood? So he can bind us as believers. We have authority over him, but we cannot bind him. Stay with me. I looked up every word in the Scripture about binding, about bound, about bind. I looked it all up, every single word. He will be bound one day for 1,000 years, but we cannot bind him. But we have authority over him, and we can cast him out. Here's the problem. If we could bind him, first of all, I have no idea what that means. Does that mean you take him and you duct tape him to a chair and you can't do anything more? You bind his mouth so he can't influence us by his speech? What does it mean to bind Satan? What are we stopping him from doing? We cannot bind him. And if we could bind him, why don't the 250 million evangelical believers all over the world just at one time just bind Satan and all of his minions, and there won't be any more evil? Because it's not done. We don't have authority to bind him. He will be bound. Jesus never bound Satan. He doesn't give us the authority. You say, well, Pastor, what about Luke chapter 16? You got Peter and you've got Caesarea Philippi, and whatsoever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you bind in heaven will be bound in earth. That's past tense. It's aorist tense. It's not future tense. It's past tense. Whatsoever you have bound in heaven has already been bound in earth. And whatsoever you have bound in earth has already been bound in heaven. That means everything that's been bound, that's going to be bound. There's coming a day. The Satan will be bound. So what's the authority? The authority and the power that we have over the evil one is that when we submit to God, according to James, when we submit to God, resist him, he has to flee. The prince of darkness has to flee. We're lazy. We don't want to deal with that submitting to God thing and resisting the devil. We want to put that to the side. We just want to say, claim in Jesus' name that we bind him, and nothing changes because nothing's really happened. What we're supposed to do is say, Lord, I surrender to your incredible will, even though I don't want to, and I'm going to resist the temptations of the enemy, and he's got to run like a scared one. We have power over the enemy, but it's specific. I hope that doesn't offend you. Do your own study and come back at me. I'm okay with that. But I see nowhere that we have the authority to bind. It doesn't make any sense. But we have authority to cause him to submit and to run from us. Praise the Lord for that. Second of all, we have the power to do miracles. The power to do miracles. What do you mean, Pastor? If you think the day of miracles is over and the one who performs miracles, Jesus performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And it's interesting to know that in Mark chapter 6 and in Mark chapter 9, two times where Jesus talks about miracles, the word is dunamis. And you will receive dunamis, miracle-working power. Now, this is not for showmanship. This is not to build you up, but to glorify God. Anytime that miracles have happened around me a lot, every time I go to prayer, in essence, it's a miracle to tell you the truth, but miracles happen, and he's given us power. He's given us miracle-working power, and you can expect people of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit to do miracles, not to build themselves up, but to honor God. But the power, I think, that he gives us most is the power to do what he tells us to do. What do I mean by that? He told us to pray for those who persecute us. That's going to take power. He tells us to lay down our lives for other people. That's going to take power. He tells us to deny ourselves. That's going to take power. He's going to tells us to take up a cross and follow him. That's going to take power. The things he's called us to do in this wicked world in opposition to it's going to take power. And you'll receive power to do what I've asked you to do. And then the next verse says this, or the next part of that verse in Acts chapter 1 says this, and this is the second thing. The first thing is we get power. I need to move quickly here. We get power. The second thing is we have a consumed will. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You're going to be going to Jerusalem. You think that's a familiar place. So it's somewhat familiar, but it's hostile to Jesus. Remember, they wanted Jesus eradicated. They wanted Lazarus dead. They wanted all the disciples to be killed. They want them to be silenced. So I want you to go to Jerusalem and be my witnesses. The word there is martyr. The word witness is martyr. I want you to go and be my martyrs in Jerusalem and then in Judea, a little outside of your comfort zone, and then to your enemies, the Samaritans, the ones you hate, the ones you call dogs, and then we want you to go out into the foreign areas where you are totally unfamiliar with the way they are, and I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to be witnesses. I want you to tell them what you saw and heard. Now, stay with me. When the disciples heard that, they didn't say, oh, my gosh, we're going to have to die. They didn't hear martyr like you and I hear martyr. You know what they heard? They heard witness. I want you to tell people what you've heard and what you've seen. The word martyr didn't mean someone who dies until a little bit later on when the church started doing this. They started witnessing to people all over Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And as they were witnessing, they were dying. They were being put to death over and over and over again so that so many people who were witnessing were dying because of their witnessing so that the word martyr now wasn't just sharing what you've heard and seen, but it now means dying for it. The meaning came out of Christian persecution, but the word originally meant to just tell people what you've seen and heard. But because of so much death that they needed power to get through, the word's meaning changed to exactly what we know it today. You'll have a consumed will. Here's the crazy thing. Just before Jesus says, verse 6, he says, Peter says to him, Lord, now that you're raised from the dead, are you now going to set up your kingdom in Israel? And he says, not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you'll receive power. Interesting thing is Peter sees the risen Christ there, and he's still considering, we got to get out from under Roman oppression. We get to reign with you because you said we would. This is good. And he's thinking, me the whole time. And when the Holy Spirit comes crashing into Peter's life, now his will is consumed. He is baptized in the Holy Spirit, totally consumed by the Spirit. And he starts acting like somebody whose life has been changed by the Spirit. His will, his passions all change. And he starts not caring about himself. He now addresses a mob and indicts them for murder, knowing that they can turn on him. He doesn't care. He goes from being a coward who cowers before a young girl in a courtyard to one who stands before thousands and say, you murdered the Messiah that we waited for. He didn't care. His will had been changed. And when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, I know people say there are different evidences to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you what I think the Bible says is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this. You will receive power, dunamis, and you will have a consumed will that is consumed by the Spirit of God. Everything changes. The rest of the stuff, in my opinion, those gifts of the Spirit are in addition to a person whose life is evidencing the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Okay, we're moving along. Third thing, three, I said there'd be four. You still with me, church? Okay, we'll go really quickly. The third thing is, when we have the Holy Spirit live within us. That one bag, I'm going to take that one bag, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, all those things, those fruit of the Spirit now become more and more manifest in us. Every single day, you are being transformed into the image of Christ. So every single day, you ought to be more patient than the day before, but not as patient as tomorrow. You ought to be kinder today than yesterday and not as kind as tomorrow. Do you follow me, church? If it's growing in us, and the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more those gifts are going to be made manifest, then we ought to be different year after year. About 8-9 years ago, I did a horrible thing from this pulpit, and Pastor Mike Yant was with us, and I said something that was very cruel. It was a sarcastic, biting comment to my colleague. Something had happened. I don't have to explain all of it, but I said something in sarcasm, and it cut right through him. And some of you were here when that happened, and you called me on it. And as soon as the words were out, do you ever have that moment when you just want to kind of grab them and put them back in? Well, that was one of those moments, and I couldn't undo what I had said. And I know the first person who came to me was my mother-in-law and said, "I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you said that." And she was absolutely right. "Can't believe you said that." And it was a cruel comment. I went up to Pastor Mike in tears, and I said, "I'm so sorry for what I did." I went to his wife, and I said, "I'm so sorry. That was absolutely inappropriate." The next Sunday, I got up in front of every service, because I didn't know who was at that service and whether or not they went to a different service that next week. And I went to the Saturday night service, and I apologized. I fully confessed it. I apologized to the next service and the next service, and I was so unkind. And I pray that today I'm kinder than I was 8 years ago, because the Holy Spirit is working that transformation in me, and the fruit of the Spirit is growing. Do you follow me? So evidence. One of the things that happens in us is the fruit. Starts. You say, "Well, I'm not very loving, I'm not very kind, I'm not very patient, I don't have much self-control," and on and on. He's still working on it. You have all those in you. It's just going to keep growing as you yield to him. Lastly, this is so exciting. Lastly, because he dwells within you, you are holy. Say, "I am holy." Okay, now say it as if you actually believed it. "I am holy." You know, the enemy says something different. You're scum. As Paul says, scum of the earth. You're not holy, you're wicked. I'd like you to take your Bibles quickly, and then we're going to be done. Exodus chapter 3. Second book of the Bible is Exodus. Genesis, then Exodus, the third chapter. Verse 1. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flocks to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord," this is a Christophany, this is Jesus. You're going to see that he's referenced as the one speaking out of the bush. "There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush." This is the angel of the Lord and God the Father all kind of mangled up there. So, Jesus. "God called to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." Let me ask you this question. Why was the ground holy? Why was the ground holy? I got to get my notes back here, church. I'm sorry. Why was the ground holy? Was the ground holy over there when he was on his way or not? The ground was holy because the bush was on the ground and God was in the bush. The ground was holy because God was in the bush and the ground around that bush was holy. Now, you got to grasp this concept, because if that's the truth, where God says the ground around you is holy because I'm in the bush and that makes the ground around it holy, take off your sandals, then you need to understand something. If God really, really, really dwells within us, then we are holy. And the ground on which we walk is holy all the time. You go to your school, you go to your workplace, you go to your family get-togethers. Every place you set your foot is holy because God dwells within you and you're holy. Can you say amen to that? That's pretty powerful stuff. But you are holy. Paul writes that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. He also says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit and that the temple is holy. So if we are temples of the Holy Spirit is holy and the temple is holy, and we are the temple, then if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. You know that math formula, right? They're all equal. If the temple is holy, then I'm holy. If the Holy Spirit dwells within me, then I'm holy. If the Holy Spirit dwells within the temple, then it's holy. If I'm the temple, I'm holy. Now, here's the problem with this. You don't feel holy all the time. You see, we are holy instantly and progressively. We are holy instantly and progressively. The moment the Holy Spirit comes within us, God the Father sees us through the blood of Jesus, and he sees us as holy individuals, and that never changes. However, behaviorally, there's another issue. It's interesting to see this. If you go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes to the church as an introduction. He says, to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God, you're the ecclesia, the called out ones. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. They're already holy, but they're called to be, that action issue. You see, there's both a crisis in the life where we become holy and a progression. And this progression is the thing that you and I wrestle with. It's the thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 7. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I leave undone. What a wretched man I am. But he still knows that he's holy. In Romans chapter 1, the same book that he says, I'm a mess. He says, but I'm still holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says to the most wicked church that he will be writing to, they're a hot mess. He says to the ecclesia, to the called out ones of God in Corinth, to those hagioi, the holy ones, those already sanctified, past tense, made holy in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Keep that up there, bro. To the church, the called out ones, you are the church. He called you out. You belong to him. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are sanctified that moment. You are holy, but you're called to be. And that's the problem Paul addresses all through the rest of the book of Corinthians. He says you need to be holy. You need to be what you already are. You're children of the King. You have to start acting like it. Do you follow me, church? But that's the progression. That's the progression. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. There's a transformation process that's happening every single day to every single believer, making us more and more like Jesus. But it's a progression. So you are going to be moving. You say, well, Pastor, I feel like I'm constantly going backwards. Think of it this way. You can't stop God on this. So you're always going to be moving upward with some dips. You follow me? But you're going and you're dipping. And you're going and you're dipping, and you're going and you're dipping toward Christ-likeness. And you won't be like him 100% until the day of Christ Jesus, but a progression, becoming more and more like him with ever-increasing glory, Paul says. That's as a result of the Holy Spirit being in us. What a transformation. Read these words, we're done. Because Jesus promised his Holy Spirit, it's a promise, his Holy Spirit to live in us, we have power. We have a consumed will, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we have holiness, all in ever-increasing measure as we walk with the Spirit and yield to him. What an amazing transformation, amen? I hope you're confident. If you know Jesus, this is what's happening to you. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for these patient people. And I know this is a lot to take in. The opening sentence is hard to take in, that you are making us like Jesus. The idea that the Holy Spirit, God of true gods, lives in us, that's hard to take in. So Lord, work with us over the days and weeks and years, our whole journey in you. May we really fully start to grasp what it means to have God in us, to walk on holy ground everywhere we go, to have the fruit of the Spirit in ever-increasing measure. May we not listen to the voice of the enemy, but of the advocate. And Lord, may we know we are loved. There may be people in this room who, like this young man, gave up on his life and intentionally overdosed. There may be Christians in this room who say, I don't see light at the end of the tunnel. May they know that they have Almighty God living in them. They have power over the enemy and his words to them. And Lord, would you wake them up to this? Would you assure them and reassure them? And Father, now, if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you again for your patience, church. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Please don't forget to sign up, if you're so inclined, for the Thanksgiving meal and service. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.